Confession is an act of penance before God. Not in the sense that we are able or have the ability to pay back to God what we owe him. That's not how it works. We believe in grace, don't we? And that's the whole point. Someone has to pay for our messy engagements with our Father in heaven because we do not have the means to rectify, to correct all the stuff that we managed to get wrong in this relationship with God. Someone has to pay, and that someone is Jesus Christ. And we praise the Lord for Jesus. So it is penance in the sense that we understand the seriousness of the matter, that we do not take sin as a light thing, that we understand it is a serious thing. So serious that these people, you know, managed to go through probably a whole page, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4 columns in this Bible here in order to make clear, not to God, you know, we were just singing that who is going to ask questions to God? Who is going to add to his wisdom? Who is going to add to his knowledge? But in order to really outline, to unpack, and to understand the depth and the complexity of our mess and sinfulness, and how through generations we keep making the same mistakes, just in different times. Confession is an act of penance before God. In it, we unreservedly show, we should acknowledge two important factors, two important things. I'm not saying that it's exclusive, okay? I'm just mentioning these two. You might think of other things we should acknowledge as you are confessing your sins, your rebellion, your difference of opinion, you know, you have with the Lord. And the first one is the impossibility of covering our faults when we stand before God's searching eyes. Honesty is paramount. Remember who you're standing before, and try your best to be as open, to be brutally honest about your thoughts, your feelings, your desires. You know, try to peel off the external layers of our social integrity, because that's how we function in society. And remember, they all have to be removed. And like Adam and Eve, recognize that fig leaves will not work. And trying to go, I don't know, behind a tree, behind a stone, into a cave, it's not going to work. Adam, where are you? And Adam tried to hide, but he couldn't. He had to stand and face the searching eyes of the God who knows all things and who knows us so well, better than we know ourselves. The impossibility of covering our faults when we stand before God's searching eyes. And the second thing is the impossibility of God's failure to judge sin as well as dispense forgiveness. Okay? I'm so glad that I can add the last bit. The dispensation of God's forgiveness upon sinful people. But also remember, he does not fail when it comes to apply justice to sin. As you read the Old Testament, and as you read parts here that sometimes we find hard, you know, the Canaanites, the Israelites invaded the land, and they waged war with a number of other tribes and peoples in that land, and they won, and people say, what kind of God is this? But they forget in the Genesis when God makes promises to Abraham saying, well, I'm giving them 440 years for them to change. Otherwise, I will use the people I have chosen as my instrument of judgment. as he used, and the prayer will highlight, as he used the people of the land to be instruments of God's judgment upon a rebellious nation, people with stiff neck, stubborn against him, and how he used the Assyrians that are mentioned here as a reference when it all started. Assyrians invaded the northern part, who forever disappeared as a national entity. And then after the Assyrians came the Babylonians, and they invaded the south and exiled most of the people of the land. And they razed Jerusalem. They destroyed and they plundered the temple. And that's when the story of Indiana Jones start, because it was the Babylonians who stole the Ark of the Covenant, never again to be found. God is just. So the impossibility of God's failure to judge sin, but also to dispense forgiveness. Have you noticed in the passage, again and again and again, under duress and hardship, under humiliation and trouble, the people cry out to the Lord, and he comes, and he looks upon them, and he loves them, and he embraces them, and he does not forsake them, and he saves them again and again and again and again. So when we confess, strangely enough, existentially, spiritually, we are stripped naked before God. There's nothing to hide. And of course, as inconvenient as the graphic image is, and how filled with shame we might think when you consider yourself in a situation like that, that's the element that invades our heart. How ashamed I am to be in the presence of a holy God. And look at me. But also remember that as he does not fail to judge, he also does not fail to dispense forgiveness and mercy. And we keep the two in tension, you know, because we should never take our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the indwelling Spirit of God in the midst of the church, we should not take the triune God for granted. The act of confession, therefore, is frightening and refreshing. We are indeed frightened by his holiness, power, and justice. And we are refreshed by his constancy in love, compassion, and mercy. The act itself, with its rituals and routines, two, maybe three generations ago, when confessing, people would literally kneel. And as we've seen, you know, in some passages we've already read, not only they would kneel, but they would also put their heads, you know, their foreheads to the ground. That's an act of subservience, but also self-humiliation, saying, you are the superior, you are the Lord, you are everything, and I am nothing, I am your servant. You don't owe me anything, and I owe you everything. Well, the act itself with rituals and routines will be void, though, if not accompanied by the right heart attitude. One of the most enlightening expressions for me when reading through the book of Leviticus, because it's not for the faint-hearted, the book of Leviticus. Well, if you haven't read it, try it. And I struggle with the author's surname. It's published by Christian Focus, the Mentor series. And Christian Focus, there's a commentary on Leviticus. And it was kind of a key of understanding of the whole of a book that talks about sacrifices and the shedding of blood of goats and bulls and pigeons and doves and, you know, and you think, ah, and all the washings, you know, and the heifer and the ashes. And then he says, you know, Leviticus is about a covenant God dealing with a covenant breaking people. How to restore the covenant, how to renew and refresh your relationship with God when once again you stumble and you fall. That's why there's a lot of animal slaughtering and bloodshed, in order to point us to that need of a very special delivery of life, offering of life for us to be spared of the righteous judgment from a just and perfect and holy God. So instead of inflicting punishment on you, the sacrifice represents you and endures the sentence. And that is beautifully fulfilled in Jesus. Back to the cross, are we? Back to the cross. It is finished. The famous word, phrase that Jesus spoke on the cross. So those who confess their sins should choose towards the mind of God on the subject of sin in order to hate what they once loved. As we recognize what it costs, what my sin costs, the death of my Savior. So then I pray, Father, give me your mind. Give me a heart for your kingdom. Continue to operate that transformation in me as I recognize you for who you are, so that I will be transformed and I will learn to love who you are and to love what you love in order to reject what I used to love and to reject the life I used to enjoy when I didn't know you and I didn't care about you. I've mentioned before that the Feast of the Tabernacles in chapter 8 was not the only one festival in that particular month. Although not cited, it seems reasonable for me to think that they also celebrated the Day of Atonement. But I know that in this chapter here, the dates don't match. Leviticus said that the Day of Atonement should be celebrated on the 10th day. Modern Jewish calendar puts it, I think for this year, I think it's the 5th of October, I think. So it doesn't match, I know. But the idea of this double celebration, it's interesting how it's organized here in the book of Nehemiah. Of course, you know, the day when the confession in 9 was made, it does not match the religious calendar. But the joy of freedom and reliance on God's providence that was remembered at Tabernacles was always put together on the same month with a confession of sins and promise of forgiveness, which were conveyed by the Day of Atonement. It was a celebration at the beginning of the month. It ended on the 22nd month. They had a day of rest from the celebration. And now, 24th month, they start confession. How is this prayer of confession here structured? Well, 3 points, and we'll just browse through the passage very quickly. First, there is praise to God. Okay? If you want, just keep your Bibles open because I'm not going to read all the verses, all right? Praise to God. He is the Creator in verse 6. He is the covenant God, as you see the passage mentioning Abraham and Sinai, verses 7 to 8, verses 13 to 14. He is the Redeemer God. The narrative of the Exodus is a story of redemption and the wilderness wanderings, verses 9 to 12 and verse 15. He is the forgiving God, verses 17 to the first half of verse 19, as well as verse 31 as an example. He is the present God in the passages that speak about the pillar of cloud and fire, a God who is present with a stiff-necked nation. Verses 19b on the second half of 19 and the first half of verse 20. He is the providing God. Look at verse 20. Manna came, and all that they needed in their wanderings was there provided, all the way through to verse 25. He is the righteous and just God, verse 33. And of course, verse 32, which has a collection of qualities of God here in their praise to the Lord. He is the great, the mighty. It's interesting, the mighty here it's hard to translate because it could mean, you know, the warrior, you know, the brave people who are not afraid of the fight, who are not afraid of the enemy, and who have the power and the abilities to engage with war in battle and win. He is the mighty God, and he is the awesome, admirable, faithful God in verse 32. It's interesting why, remember, as you remember who God is, you start to realize aspects in your own personality when compared to God, and you realize, well, he is, and I'm not. He is, and I'm not. Look how good he is, and I'm not. Look how forgiving he is, and I'm not, because there's a number of people I managed to forgive, but not that one. Oh, that one. I will see him burning in hell. And we don't say these things because words is just a matter of expressing how we feel about things and about people. And you could use other words to express the same idea and how we have to fight these things inside as we're exposed to this wonderful, awesome, mighty, righteous, present, forgiving, powerful God. And then comes the confession properly. That's the big chunk of the passage here. And they declare their disobedience over and over again. Verses 26, verses 28 to 29, verses 34 to 35. They confess how presumptuous they are. For example, in verse 29, also they remember how blasphemous they were with the episode of the golden calf, as well as the rejection of the prophets. And here I'm just putting verse 26. How they lack in perseverance. How many times have they failed? And I wonder if they are persevering and come back and start the walk again, or if they are the kind of people who persevere in failing, in loving sin over and over again. It depends, you know. Sometimes it's one, sometimes it's the other. Notice the cycle of sin, judgment, confession, reinstatement in Judges and Kings. But here you can find that reference in verses 27 to verse 28. And finally, there is a petition for the covenant to be renewed, verses 36 and 37. Three elements here. Although the petition is not clearly expressed, it is there implied that they need forgiveness. They want the land back as part of the covenant agreement with the people, and they want freedom because they recognize that they offended God and they need forgiveness. They have lost the possession of the land, and they are back to the land, aren't they? But they are not free. They say, the produce of the land we have to give to the king who rules over us. We are back to the land, but we are not free. And this land technically It does not belong to us. We're just living here. It belongs to the big guy, Artaxerxes, the emperor of the Persian Empire. From history, we know that only for a very brief period of time, the Jews actually regained more extensive control over the land with the freedom they envisaged as outlined in this people. They wanted to be free. They wanted to be forgiven, of course, and they wanted the land back. It was during the period of the Maccabees when they managed to become free from the Greeks, just shortly after, fall prey to the Romans. They have just a very narrow window, historically speaking, when they actually owned the land, could see themselves as free from the Greek Empire, and at that time already divided into four big kingdoms. And then the Romans came. And then after the first revolt in the year 66 to 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was razed to the ground. A few decades later, into already the second century, again, the final revolt. And this time, the Romans were up to here with the Jews. And not only everything came to a terrible ending, but they were scattered and they were exiled from the land in the Bar Kokhba revolt. This in itself is an important lesson about our priorities in confession. It's interesting. The question is, has God forgiven them? And I can tell you, yes. He does not change. He has forgiven them. Has God given them the land back and the freedom back? For a long period of time, we have different opinions about what modern Israel is, and I won't get bogged down into that discussion. But for centuries at least, if we can agree on that, he did not give them the land back. But the best and the most important thing they managed to get from the Lord, and that's forgiveness. Isn't that the case in our experience and walk with God? That sometimes we make mistakes in life, and some of those mistakes we're able to repair, as it were. We are able to see restoration completely, but others, it's impossible. Consider, for example, I know that in the U.S. it's a phenomenon that happens there but doesn't happen here. There are churches in penitentiaries in the U.S. Can you believe that? With a minister and with church members, and they have services, and they do, how can you do outreach if you are in a penitentiary? So you do inreach, preaching and sharing the gospel, and doing the good deeds, and living the Christian life within the confines of sometimes maximum security type of prisons. The most important thing has already been done for them by God. They have been forgiven. Their freedom will come, if not in this life, surely at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider people, and I'm talking about accidental things, not necessarily good or bad because of behavior or morality. An accident happens and someone is no longer able to walk, but still able to use their mental ability to consider their place in the kingdom of God and the reality of God, and they come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they are forgiven, even though they have to wait for resurrection to come and to have that wonderful privilege to stand before the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom and glory in the new Jerusalem. It's in itself an important lesson about our priorities in confession. Peace with God has no rival, as Paul reminds us in Romans 5:1. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then later on in Romans 8:28 to 31, he will say many things, among which is, if God is for us, who is against us? Because peace with God means that we are allied to him, and he is also allied to us. We wage his wars, and he has solidarity and wages wars with us in our struggles, in our troubles, in our spiritual warfare. Although having to endure the interval between forgiveness and glory, the latter can only be secured, glory can only be secured through the former. So far in Nehemiah, the people has the heart in the right place. But we will see for how long they will keep faith, for how long they will persevere. But that's for another passage, for another Sunday. Let us pray.